This is the start of our Mark series. Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
Thanks, Jenny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to us through your word. So as we meditate and reflect on it this morning, please point us towards your Son, who we meet in these pages. We pray for his sake. Amen. Alrighty, I'm going to ask you please to keep your Bibles open there at Mark chapter 1 on page 1424, and also to grab the leaflet that you're given as you came in on the inside. As you know, particularly if you're a member here, I generally try and provide you with a pretty detailed outline to help you to follow along, so it would be good to have that open in front of you. As we begin this new series in Mark's Gospel. Now, as I said in Family News just a few minutes ago, our ministry vision this year, it's printed again at the top of your outline, every church member wanting to read Mark's Gospel one-to-one evangelistically in 2025. It seems to be one of the best ways I can give you the confidence that you can do this is to walk us through Mark's Gospel together, which I'm planning to do in blocks at the start of each quarter throughout this year. My goal is to show everyone who's never done this before that actually it's not as hard as you might think, that anyone can do this, whether you're new to the faith or a decades-old believer, whether you've had lots of formal Bible training or you're just open to giving it a go. Now, theologically, the reason we're doing this is because, as I've said, we meet Jesus in his word. We meet Jesus in his word. That is, only he can save us, and not to put too fine a point on it, I reckon Jesus can speak for himself. What's more, if you're not yet a believer, we're delighted that you've joined us this morning. I hope you go with us on this journey. I think you're going to love it as well. So let's just dive straight into it with Mark's opening verse. This is kind of like the heading or the title of his book. If you look there, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, as you know, we've already had some big news this year. Topping that list, I suspect for most of us, is, well, a new president in the United States, followed by the ceasefire in Gaza. But the most important news of all, particularly for Australians, we keep winning the cricket. And yet, more than just big news, Mark opens his biography of Jesus, verse 1, with good news, good news. Now, literally the word good news, as I've said on your handout, it's the word that's also translated as gospel. In case you weren't aware, The word gospel, it's not a uniquely biblical term. There's a comment there on your, and a quote there on your handout. This is a reference to the birth of Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor at the time. And you can see what it says. The birthday of the god Caesar Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world that came by reason of him. In other words, good news, it means even bigger than big. Good news means momentous or monumental. Now, it's worth you knowing that I'm not very creative. I never had a career in marketing. But I reckon that the title of Mark's gospel, Mark's book, it could be something like this. You ready? It could be Phenomenal, the beginning of the good news. Phenomenal. That's what we're expecting to see. So, what is this good news all about? Well, verse 1, the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It's good news about Jesus, and there's two titles or qualifications attributed to him, both of which are printed there on your handout, the Messiah and the Son of God. Let me say something about each. Jesus the Messiah. Now, if you look at your Bibles there, you'll see that after the word Messiah in verse 1, there's a little A that gives you a clue to the footnote down the bottom. By the way, the footnotes in your Bible, they are a great help when it comes to reading one-to-one with someone. What you'll see there if you follow the footnote is that actually the word for Messiah in Hebrew is the same as the word for Christ in Greek, and both simply mean anointed one. Anointed one. Jesus the anointed one. That is, it's a title that's given to a king or a monarch. And by calling him Jesus the Messiah, a first century Jewish reader of Mark's gospel would immediately think of King David. King David was Israel's greatest king from some 1,000 years before Jesus. He was so often called the Anointed One. And his reign foreshadowed a future descendant who would one day lead God's people to unsurpassed and never-ending glory. So Mark's starting his account, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ. And I guess at this point I just want to point out then, when you see that phrase, Jesus Christ, it's not so much Jesus is his first name and Christ is his second name, as if, you know, you met him, you'd say, hello, Mr. Christ, it's nice to meet you. Rather, it's Jesus the Christ or Jesus the King. Or better still, the beginning of the good news about King Jesus. But it's the second title that Mark attributes to Jesus that turns good news into phenomenal news. He is the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, actually, the next two sections are going to show why Jesus is entitled to be called the Son of God. We'll get there in just a moment. Before I do, one last comment about verse 1. Do you notice that it says the beginning of the good news? The beginning of the good news? There's so much more still to come. So point two there on your handout, this Jesus has been long expected. This Jesus has been long expected. See, what Mark is telling us is that this good news is not novel. It's not a surprise announcement that's come out of the blue. It's not something that's been sprung on us out of nowhere. Actually, this has been a long time coming. So pick it up with me. I'm going to read again verses 2 through 8. Follow along with me in your Bibles, verses 2 through 8. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And what Mark is doing at this point is giving us a classic origin story. He's taking us back in time, back in fact some 700 years, and you can see there's a little timeline that I've given you there. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, verse 2. Now, actually, again, the footnotes that you can see there, footnote C and footnote D in verses 2 and 3, they indicate that Mark is quoting not just from Isaiah, but also from Malachi, who wrote some 450 years BC. And I've reprinted the exact quotes there if you want to see how Mark has used them. And the point of the two quotes is that just as Malachi foretold a messenger who would announce the coming of the Lord himself, whom Isaiah spoke of, so Mark is saying that in the present day, John the Baptist is that messenger. And he is announcing the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, by quoting, "Prepare the way for the Lord," Mark is confirming Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we could spend a whole lot of backstory on John's, a whole lot of time on John's backstory. That's laid out in verses 4 through 8. And you notice that Mark takes the time to point out John's clothing and his diet. What he's basically doing is presenting John in terms of the great 9th century prophet Elijah, whom Malachi also foretold. Again, you can see the reference there on your handout. But actually, to be honest, I don't think we need to get distracted by the details about John, because Mark's main point here is clear. Mark is saying this Jesus has been long expected. And so when John announces he's here at last, our sense of anticipation, it is sky high. This is going to be phenomenal. Now, what's most noticeable actually is the contrast between what John does and the one who's coming after him. Contrast between John and Jesus. You might say that John actually, he's the warm-up act at a concert before the headline artist, Jesus, steps on stage. So look at what John does, verse 4. Verse 4, John, we're told, preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it's a reminder for us that the way in which people were forgiven was by being baptized in the River Jordan. Perhaps what's most interesting is how much the people wanted it, how much people were looking for forgiveness. Do you notice verse 5? Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John. I don't know about you, but that feels to me like a pretty successful evangelistic strategy. It's the sense of the entire city of Adelaide went out to meet him. And yet by contrast, whilst John baptized with water, verse 4, look at what Jesus does, verse 8. John says that Jesus, verse 8, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, let me say, I'm pretty sure that John's hearers didn't know what John meant at this point. I'm pretty sure they didn't know what baptism by the Holy Spirit meant. But the sense is clear. John is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. Which, of course, sounds about right. Because the one whom John announces, Jesus, he is of next level importance compared to John. Look at verse 7. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie, says John. This Jesus is going to be huge. This is the biggest show you can imagine. It will be phenomenal. And if I can put it this way, no one ever leaves the concert after the warm-up act before the headline artist. So what happens? Well, let's see what happens when Jesus does appear. Read on with me then through verses 9 through 13, because now we're up to point 3 on the right-hand side of your handout. This Jesus meets and exceeds all expectations. Pick it up in verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Okay, this is a pretty extraordinary scene as well. See, amidst the great crowd that's gone out to the Jordan to be baptized, remember the whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem are out there. Amidst all of them, Mark records that verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, to just point out the obvious, that all feels a little bit incongruous, doesn't it? Why should Jesus be baptized by John if John is not worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals that Jesus wears? It sort of feels a bit back to front, doesn't it? So much so, in fact, that as Matthew in his gospel records this episode, he rather amusingly notes that John tries to talk Jesus out of it. Nah, Jesus, you don't want me to do that. But he is baptized. And I think the reason is because Jesus is showing that he is not some upstart who has no respect or regard for the past. Rather, this Jesus has been long expected. And now that he's here, he's going to do it right. He's going to do things the right way. He's going to do it properly so that he meets and then exceeds all of those expectations. You see that particularly in verses 10 and 11, as two unique events occurred during his baptism. And maybe this is the reason why Jesus insisted on it. Firstly, it's there on your handout, the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And secondly, the Father endorses Jesus from heaven, saying, "You're my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." What Mark is doing for us is deliberately and explicitly showcasing Jesus' credentials. He's putting them up in lights so that no one can mistake the significance of what's happening, of who Jesus is. You know, sometimes I hear Christians say, I wish God would guide me with a neon sign in the sky. You know, to tell me what he wants me to do or how I might please him. Can I say, it doesn't get more obvious than this? At this moment, it's like Jesus the King, the Anointed One, it's like he's been dressed in a royal uniform or given a crown and a scepter to signify his office. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, slight side note, let me acknowledge that all this talk about Jesus as the Son of God and the Spirit coming on him like a dove and the Father speaking from heaven, what we Christians refer to as the Trinity, let me acknowledge it can get a little bit tricky at this point if you're reading with someone who's not yet a believer. Let me tell you what my approach has been. My approach has always been to focus less on the precise nature of the Trinity and more on what Mark's big idea is at this point. God's Spirit is with Jesus. That sort of makes sense because we've been told that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, so it makes sense that the Spirit is with him. But we're also told that God the Father loves him and is pleased with him, which means, I think, that this Jesus is worth meeting and he is worth listening to. In fact, the next time we hear the Father in heaven commend Jesus in this way, well, it's in chapter 9, at the Transfiguration. And there he explicitly tells his disciples, listen to him. Mark chapter 9, verse 7, there on your handout. A cloud appeared and covered them. A voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Now, I realize that probably doesn't answer all the questions about the Trinity. So let me say, if at this point, if you're talking with someone, you're trying to make sense of it, here's a help perhaps for you. Maybe at this point you might refer them to the sermon series that we had last year on the Trinity. You remember I gave 5 talks about the nature of the Trinity? There's and maybe encourage them to listen to the sermons and then you can have a conversation afterwards. And there's a link there for you to our website. You can download all of our sermons. We keep them for a couple of years at a time. Maybe that will just help you not get stuck at this point, but can be able to continue in your conversation. Well, this section closes in verses 12 and 13, with Mark showing us just how much is at stake. Verse 12, at once Jesus is led into the wilderness. And the episode here, I think, is designed to remind the Israelites of them being 40 years in the desert under Moses, being tested, just as for 40 days, Jesus is being tempted by Satan himself. Once again, if you're reading Mark with someone who's not yet a believer, there is a bigger backstory you could get into if you wanted. If you're feeling brave, you could take them through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy at some point, but that's the backstory that lies behind this. And I guess my point is that you don't actually need to, because you can't really miss what Mark's main point is. Mark is saying the coming of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, it is such phenomenal news of epic proportions that even the forces of evil from throughout the cosmos are massing for war. Because if they can take Jesus down now, the battle is over, even before it's begun. And yet, fear not. You see, despite the real danger, despite the high drama, the result is never in doubt. Jesus hasn't been taken hostage by Satan. Notice verse 12. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And in fact, whilst he's there, we're told, the angels attended him. Jesus is not abandoned. He's not left to fend for himself. And so that brings us then to the conclusion, to Mark's introduction. Let's see what he says. Come with me one last time, verses 14 and 15, Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Point 4 on your handout, Jesus proclaims good news. Jesus proclaims good news. Now, in some ways, verse 14 probably feels like a bit of a digression. We're told that John is put into prison at the start of verse 14. I think the reason Mark does it is to remind us that there is going to be opposition, not just from the spiritual forces like Satan, there's going to be opposition from earthly powers and authorities as well. In case you don't know, we'll learn John's fate, but not until chapter 6. Let me say for now, it's not going to be good, but neither does it matter, because John has played his cameo to perfection. John has announced the arrival of the one greater than he. So as John fades into the background, we're told, verse 14, look at what Jesus does, verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Proclaiming the good news of God. At this point, I want you to notice the parallel with verse 1. Look back at verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus. Now verse 14, the good news of God. Good news about Jesus, good news of God. More importantly, this good news is not just about Jesus, it is proclaimed by Jesus. Or as I said on your handout there, Jesus is not just good news, Jesus proclaims good news. Well, for the last time today, what is this phenomenally good news? What is Jesus announcing to the whole world? And in a sense, I take it we're meant to think at this point of a global product launch, or a campaign kickoff, or a social media blitz. What does Jesus have to say? Well, verse 15 contains the most brilliant three-sentence sermon ever given. Don't you wish mine were that short? Three-sentence sermon. Let's have a look at it. It's there on your handout. Firstly, the time has come. The time has come. Jesus is saying all that excitement, all that anticipation, it's about to be fulfilled. Because the long-expected Jesus is here, and he will meet and exceed all our expectations. The time has come. Secondly, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, of course, the big question is how? How is the kingdom of God come near? In what sense has it come near? Where is this kingdom? How do I get there? How do I find a place in it? Well, here's the answer. The kingdom of God has come near because the king is here. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, King Jesus is here. That is, the good news, it's not an announcement about what we have to do at this point to find the kingdom. The good news is an amazing declaration about what God has done for us. He has come near. See, this Jesus doesn't bring more burdens that you and I have to bear. This Jesus invites us to rejoice with relief, to celebrate in thankfulness, to get on board with him because he has come to us, which means that our waiting is over. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Thirdly and finally, Jesus actually very helpfully tells us what we should do, how to respond. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Two things there. Repent, we've already seen that actually. Remember, John the Baptist had already begun to tell people that in verse 4. But likewise, we are to believe this good news. We are to believe this good news about this king. You know, I love that word, believe. Believe means this is something to accept, not to earn. Believe means this is something you receive, not something that you deserve. Believe means a gift that is freely given, not a payment that you have to make or a service that you have to render to somehow secure his favour. Here's the thing. There is going to be so much more to discover about this good news in the rest of Mark's gospel. Go back with me to verse 1, one last time. Because in verse 1, remember, Mark announced the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. I'll take it verses 1 through 15. They are like the pilot episode of a new series, or a season opener, or a teaser trailer. And Mark is saying, if this is how much we've seen in 15 verses, imagine how much more awaits us in the next 15 chapters. And yet, here's where I want to finish. I think there's a third response implied in Jesus' sermon. It's pretty obvious, actually. It's one that takes us full circle back to where our ministry vision began today, every church member wanting to read Mark's gospel one-to-one evangelistically in this year. I think a clear implication from Mark chapter 1 is that we also are to proclaim this good news. So to be as blunt as I can be, it's there on your handout. Jesus proclaims good news, So we are to proclaim good news. Jesus proclaims good news, so we are to proclaim good news. After all, that's why he said he came. And that's what we believe. So that's what we're to get on board with. What I tried to show us today is that reading Mark's Gospel one-to-one, it's not actually so very hard. Basically, it's just pointing people to Jesus, because Jesus is good news. Jesus proclaims good news. And, not to put too fine a point on it, I reckon if Jesus is doing the proclaiming, he can speak for himself pretty well. All you and I have to do, as I've said there on the handout, is make an introduction. Bring people to him. Let him sort them out. That's the top tip that I've given you there for reading Mark one-to-one. I'll have one each week. Point people to Jesus, to what Jesus says, because he can speak for himself. I promised you earlier that it'd be good for us to hear about how members of our church family are going at this vision, this project of trying to read the gospel one-to-one with people in their lives. And so each week what I'm going to do is show you a short video. Here's how short it is. I've called it 60 seconds with someone. That's how short. Have a look on screen.
Hi, my name is Zoe and I'm a member of the 6pm gathering. Last year I started uni and was keen to get involved, so I joined a sporting club and got to meet lots of cool people. One night I was dropping a new friend home from training. We drove past church because she lives just around the corner, and I invited her to come along, and she did, and she really enjoyed it and loved meeting new people as well. Later in the year I invited her to see the Mark drama with me, and she thought that was really cool but had some questions about what it all meant. So I invited her to read the Bible with me one-to-one. And to my surprise, she was really interested. So every Monday we would go sit by the Torrens together, read a bit of John's Gospel and chat about what it meant for our lives. We've had a break over the summer, but I'm really keen to get back into it when uni restarts and would love your prayers as she continues to meet Jesus for herself.
Let me lead us in prayer and then we'll sing our final song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's been written for us and how it declares the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Thank you that he proclaims that good news to all the earth. Please give us opportunity to be able to introduce others to him that they might meet their Saviour and Lord. Amen.